It's time for us to begin. Appreciate everyone's presence. 2 Timothy. We are at the end of chapter 2. Final thoughts on that chapter. We'll get into chapter 3. Let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, very thankful for this Lord's Day, as always. We're thankful for the opportunity to worship you. We certainly appreciate the privilege and the honor that is involved in doing that, and we're thankful that we can do so without any outside interference. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for every opportunity we have to be with one another as Christians and to worship you together, to study your word, and to lift up our voices in song, to do all of the things that we do when we come together, especially the observance of the Lord's Supper. We're thankful that we can together observe that memorial. Help us to always be mindful of what Jesus did for us, not only on the Lord's Day, but every day. We pray that we'll be appreciative of the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We're thankful that you were willing to give up your son, to watch him suffer on Calvary's cross, just so that we could have the hope of eternal life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us throughout this Lord's Day, that you'll be with everything that we do. Help us to focus our minds on things spiritual, to indeed worship you in spirit and in truth. We continue to pray for all of our sick and all of our shut-in. We pray for Christians all over the world who might be struggling, either with some kind of illness or just in some physical way. We pray that you will bless them, restore them. We especially pray for those who are spiritually sick. We pray that something might be said or done that might help them to repent, to turn back to you before it's too late. As always, we praise you for who you are, for your greatness. We are so thankful for not only your power and strength, but the love that you have for us. We are thankful that in all of your majesty that you think of us so much and that you're so kind towards us. Help us always to give you praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I think we pretty much wrapped up the chapter. At least we got, I don't think we quite finished it there. We were talking about, if I remember correctly, the last thing we were talking about was the quarreling and not to be involved in ignorant controversies and that sort of thing. And again, we don't want to get the wrong impression. Sometimes controversies are going to arise and we have to deal with them. The last thing we want to do is stick our heads in the sand, so to speak, and ignore problems when they arise or avoid some kind of controversial thing just because we're uncomfortable. You don't want to do that. You have to face things. The early church did that very well. Acts chapter 6 is an example of that. Whenever problems arose in the early church, they dealt with it. The apostles handled it, and they were able to move on, and the church continued to grow and multiply. So we don't want to ignore problems, but we don't want to cause problems, and we don't want to have problems over things that are unnecessary. Sometimes we can get in our head that we have to be militant and we have to contend for the faith, and that's all right. I've preached 100 sermons on that over the years, and we need to do that. But we have to make sure that what we're fighting for, what we're standing for, is something that really needs to be stood for. And again, we don't want to be involved in ignorant controversies. I think I closed last week talking about churches that divide over things like the color of the carpet and things of that nature. When the Lord's Supper is observed, we know it's on the Lord's Day, but is it before or after the preacher preaches? And it's ridiculous for a church to divide over anything silly like that. And yet, over the years, I've heard many different stories of churches dividing over things that really aren't necessary. Sometimes they might be even things that need some addressing. I remember a church that divided. It was a very strong church at the time, and they divided over the wearing of shorts, whether it was okay to wear shorts or not. Well, you know, you don't want something like that. People feel strongly about it. You can't just dismiss it. That's one of those situations you might want to deal with. But that is something that you can deal with if brethren have the right attitude and things. There's no reason a church should split over that. And so sometimes we need to just get together, have the right attitude, and love each other and deal with difficulties when they come. But we don't want to quarrel over insignificant things that aren't even doctrinal, just matters of judgment and opinion. And as Paul says here, they're just ignorant controversy. So we want to be careful about that. And then he says, he goes on in the conclusion of chapter 2. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, kind of the same thing, but again, more of an attitude that leads to quarrels. We don't want to have that argumentative, fighting kind of mentality, which is what quarrelsome means, but kind to everyone, able to teach. And of course, that's a real part of being a good servant of Christ, a servant of the Lord. Teaching is what we do. Not just preachers standing up like this and teaching, but all of us should be involved in teaching to one extent or the other. And so we need to be able to teach. Now, what's the first thing? If you're going to be able to teach, what's the first thing you have to have? Knowledge, right? Can't teach what you don't know. And there are certain things that all of us as Christians should certainly know. We should all know the ABCs of the gospel. We should all be able to lead others to Christ. We should be founded in any doctrines related to the church and what the church is and who makes it up and how you become a part of it and all of that. And people need to be taught that. And there's not a Christian here that shouldn't be able to teach people that. But again, we need to study. And the more you study, the better teacher you will be. You'll be prepared for questions that might come your way when you're involved teaching a neighbor or someone you work with or whatever the case is. But we all should be able to teach. And obviously, there's different skill levels with that, depending on where you are in your Christianity and your knowledge. But you have to have some knowledge. You have to have enough knowledge where you're able to teach. And so a good servant is able to teach. And that's important. But then he says, patiently enduring evil. And when you look at the immediate context there, it's pretty clear that he is primarily talking about teaching in this context. And of course, any kind of false idea is evil. It may not be the kind of evil that we're used to thinking about, but when someone is in error, whatever that error is, to God, it is evil. And so there might be someone, now most of the time we find ourselves in a teaching situation, we're trying to help someone come to Christ. A lot of times that involves trying to get someone out of denominationalism. And so how do we deal with that? Or it might be a situation where someone has already been converted and we're trying to help that person to grow. Whenever you have converts, are they going to be where you are? If you've been a member of the church for 20 years, are they going to be where you are spiritually? Usually not. And we have to have patience with them. Help them to grow. And not overreact when they stumble. And that often happens. And, you know, it just depends on the situation that you're talking about. It might be someone who came out of the world and really lived a very immoral life. And perhaps it might be someone who drinks and they get drunk. They obey the gospel and they get off and, you know, fall back and get drunk there. And what do? We just cast them out of the church? No. And even in our talking with them, we show a certain gentleness with them because we know people are at different stages. Does that mean we tolerate sin? No, we're not talking about that at all. The person has to be dealt with and needs to be helped. But again, how we do that is very significant. And the same thing would be true if it wasn't an immoral thing, if it was a doctrinal thing. Like over the years, you convert people who might come out of Pentecostalism or something along those lines. They have, it'd be a lot like the in the first century church when a Jew obeyed the gospel. They'd come out of that, and all their life they're used to doing something a certain way. You know, you have to have some patience in dealing with them. Or in the first century, it might be a Gentile who's used to worshiping false gods and offering up sacrifice. You know, all kinds of things where you have to show some patience. And it's the same thing with us dealing with people that come out of denominationalism. And so, you know, we just have to learn, be able to teach, patiently endure evil. And again, clearly he's not saying ignoring sin in that. But correcting, he says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And so, you know, our attitude as we're trying to help people and teach people is very important. Let's always remember, our main goal is to win souls to Christ, to help people to come out of whatever error they're in. We can't do that if we're arrogant. We can't do that if we come across as being mad or angry at someone, being condescending. You're not going to work very well. So we have to learn how to deal with people. So, yeah.
Well, earlier in the chapter in verse 2,
That's
what he was talking about. You know how to handle people when you're teaching them.
Right.
If we don't know how ourselves, we're certainly not going to be able to teach anybody else.
Yeah, right. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Very good. Very good.
I think that just, I always remembered that verse, you know, because it is our responsibility to equip ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
As Paul was telling Timothy.
Yes, and so that equipping can be by knowledge, by studying, but also attitude and knowing, you know, how to be prepared, how to treat people. Preparation is important with everything. I used to say whenever I was on the radio before, I'd made up in my mind. This is kind of a little bit off, but the same concept. I made up in my mind before I ever got on the radio to be nice. Like, you kind of have to talk to yourself because, you know, people would call up and they would not be nice. They would get kind of ugly sometimes. And, you know, human nature. If someone insults you on the radio, what's your first inclination? Insult them right back. And, of course, people listening who aren't even involved in the discussion, but they're listening, they're not really concerned with what the person who called in said or how he or she acted. They're more concerned with how the host of the radio is acting. So if they're ugly to me and I get ugly back, what good is that going to do? Not very much. What harm is it going to do? Could be significant. So, but you know, if you talk to yourself, before you're in that situation, no matter what, they can call me names. I don't care what they do. I'm not going to lose my temper. And guess what? When you're in that situation and you have actually talked to yourself, when they do that, it's pretty easy not to lose your temper because you kind of already prepared your mind for that. And it's the same thing when you're in a Bible study. You're studying with somebody across the kitchen table. It might be a Jehovah Witness, let's say. They're kind of tough to deal with. You ever dealt with a Jehovah Witness? Eh, they're not easy. But you have to make up in your mind beforehand, I'm not going to act this way. You know, this is what I'm going to do. You need to be prepared. You need to know what you're teaching and kind of be prepared what they're going to teach. But also, you need to be prepared how you're going to respond to them. And that's true in every teaching situation. And the way you want to respond is the way Paul puts it here. But be patient, enduring evil, correcting the opponents with gentleness. That's how it's done. Autumn? Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
Talking about being tolerant of sin, I think that's one thing I learned. Time
Right. Yeah. We got to plant the seed. That's all we can do. And people have to respond on their own. You have to know the danger of the situation, obviously, but you can't force anyone to do something. And so, but if you lose your cool, that's just going to extend the time, and it may end forever. So, all right. But I see another hand. I thought I saw another hand here. No, I did not. Okay. All right. So, good, and remember, Paul is writing to a young evangelist here, and so all of this is good instruction for him, but again, all of us are to be teaching and trying to win souls to Christ, and so important for all of us. And he says again, why we behave like this. He says that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And so that's what we're after. That's what we want. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. And there's the danger I was just talking about a moment ago. Like, we do want to be patient there, but there is a sense of urgency, but there's nothing we can do about that. We just, in our mind, we have to make sure we understand the person we're dealing with is in the snare of the devil. So we don't want to quit, and you know, we want to be gentle and patient, but understand too, this is a real problem that the person is in. If they die, they're going to lose their soul. So we want to, again, not quit or anything, and we don't want to go the other way and be so non-controversial in the situation that we're not willing to say what needs to be said to help them get to where they need to be. And so there's just a balance there that we all have to learn. And so, but our goal is to get them out of that snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. All right. Any comments? Then that ends chapter 2. Any more thoughts or comments on the second chapter? Yes. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah. I totally agree with everything you said there, how you treat people. But I thought about, there comes a time whenever you have to stand your ground according to the gospel. Jesus did it, and I just look back at that verse, Matthew 23 and verse 27.
Yes.
He told those, you're a hypocrite. You're
right.
Wall.
Yes.
You know? And so there comes a time.
Yes.
Just like he told them, you know, get the dust off your feet and go on, move on.
Yes. Know? Yes.
So there is a time. A breaking point.
There is, yes. There's a time for that where, you know, and you have to know who you're dealing with and know the situation. And in every situation, you know, one thing you don't want to do is like kind of have a script that, and you're always going to follow that no matter what. Because that's a problem. That can be a problem. I've seen that even, you know, dealing with people in denominationalism, you think, well, you know, I know exactly what this particular denomination believes on this. So I'm in a Bible study with someone who's a part of that denomination, and I'm just going to let them, I'm going to really convince them. They may not believe whatever their denomination teaches. They may not even accept that. You're just kind of building a strong man. You're arguing against something they don't even believe. You have to know. You have to figure that out. You know, what is it that they believe? And you can even begin to, you know, we don't know the hearts of men, but after interaction over and over, you can begin, because of their fruit, to tell their heart. And there's a time when you realize, you know, I'm dealing with someone who just isn't going to obey the gospel, at least not right now. So, and another passage that sort of deals with that, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 7, it is exactly what Jesus was saying in this familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount. At verse 6, he says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you, and it will be open, and it will be open to you, for everyone who asks will receive, and so on. But this idea here of do not give dogs that which is holy, cast your pearls before pigs, he's talking there about the gospel and our dealing with people. Like there does come a time. At the end of the day, there's only so much time that we all have. And everybody deserves to hear the gospel. And so you don't want to get to the point where you're dealing with someone, it's clear that they're not going to respond, at least not at that particular time. There's other people that need the word too. And so again, you kind of kick the dust off your feet. You go, you don't in your mind completely dismiss and erase that person, but your attitude should be, okay, you know, I'll come back maybe, you know, a little bit later and maybe they'll have thought about what we studied and maybe I'll have open door again. In the meantime, I'm going to move on to someone who hasn't even heard the gospel yet. And that's the idea of Matthew chapter 7. So there's a balance in all of it. A lot of times, particularly if you become experienced in personal work and studying with people, you can kind of sense when that time is. Now, can we be wrong? Yeah, we're just human. We're going to make mistakes. And so we can. So we have to be careful. But again, there's that balance of being patient, always being gentle. And again, our goal is to rescue them from the snare of the devil. And then realizing at the same time when it's time to move on and go to someone else. And so there's a balance there. Steve, yeah. Right. Yeah.
So you judge that person that they are not going to receive.
Yes. Yes. And it's interesting in that passage in Matthew, what was the first part of that chapter? You remember in chapter 7, before he ever got to the dogs and the pigs? Not judging. And so we need to understand the Bible teaches there's a sense in which we should not judge. Of course, that's hypocritical judgment that he's dealing with. You know, John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So a lot of people think we should never judge. Well, we have to judge to a certain extent. Jesus says, we know people by their fruit. What's a fruit inspector? What does a fruit inspector do? He judges whether or not the fruit is good or bad, right? So we're to be fruit inspectors, but that means we're to judge. We have to make some judgment calls sometimes. And you know, sometimes in that real life situation, we may have to, you know, come to determination, all right, this is a heretic. And you know, might be someone who just disagrees and is sincere. It might be someone who is just wedded into some kind of false doctrine, and no matter what you do, they're not even listening to you. You know, I don't want to pick on Jehovah Witnesses, man. There's other groups too that you can get in a conversation with them, and you're trying to make an argument. You think, or you know, that's what you're trying to do, but what are they doing while you're talking to them? Right. Like they have pet answers and passages that they know of. And if you get them caught on one, they're just going to jump over to a whole different subject and deal with that. And all right, so we know that. So you can kind of, again, be patient and try to keep them in one particular place. You know, you work hard at that. But that can only go on for so long. Like, you know, if you're in your 50th Bible study with someone and they haven't budged at all, sooner or later you'll figure out, you know, I'm trying to help this person, but they think really they're converting me. And you think about that. They're not listening at all. Their whole effort is to convert me. And so at some point that has to end. And you have to go to someone else who might be more open to the gospel. So again, judgment. It's a judgment call in that. And we have to just be as wise as we can be in trying to help people. All right. Let's get back then to chapter 3. If nothing more in chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 3. He moves on and really he describes a terrible situation. But sadly, it kind of sounds like our situation. Like when you read this, it almost is like reading a local newspaper and the condition of society. He is describing, ESV has just its caption, man-made caption, of course, but godliness in the last days. And it's amazing how it seems a whole lot like where we are today. And I'll say this, even before I start reading this, that while this sounds like the world today, Paul is actually dealing with issues in the church, which is even more scary. He was warning Timothy about certain things that were arising and attitudes arising in the body of Christ. But it sounds a whole lot like the world. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Now, when are the last days? I guess we better settle that. Right. Acts chapter 2 points to this dispensation. The dispensation of Christ is the last days. It's not necessarily meaning the days just before Jesus comes. But it, you know, a lot of times we don't think that it doesn't, that those days aren't dismissed by this term either. Because sooner or later, Jesus is going to come, and what age is it going to be when he comes? The last days. I mean, he's coming within this dispensation at some point. And there's passages that seem to imply that, you know, things are going to get worse before they get better. But we don't need a whole lot of revelation for that. It seems like that's the path we're going down right now. Things getting better, morally or worse, in our society. I mean, which is really, so far as the world, you know, I know we have these conversations, and it seems like every generation thinks that it's so much worse than the last. Until you read things about what happened in the 60s and things and see pictures of people and they had a lot of the problems that we have. But whew, this world's a mess. And the thing that just jumps out at you is that we're fighting now is the transgender situation. Like, that is just out of control, don't you think? Is that just me? Or did we think, I never thought that would be so acceptable to the level that it is now. It's just a mess. It's confusing. And I just don't know what to make of some of that and the attitudes that people have towards that. But it surprises me how acceptable it is even among religious people. Just human rights issues. Just, you know, we have to let people be who they are. And, yeah, but that's not who they are. Or whatever, I don't know. It's just odd. But that highlights, on top of the homosexual situation and the same-sex marriages and the loose morals of our society, we are in a mess morally right now. And it's not this country, it's the world. Like, oh, this country is falling apart. Well, maybe, but it's the whole world. You read all the time of different places where homosexuality is, you know, what's ironic is, you know, the only places that still will take a strong stand against things like homosexuality? Huh? right. Places with regimes that we don't like very much and are ungodly in a lot of ways. Muslim countries. I remember reading a few years back now, and I'm sure it hasn't changed. I can't even, it was a small country. Can't remember what it was. But the king or whatever was making the statement, if you're homosexual, don't bring that to our country. Because our laws aren't changing. Which means if you are caught being a homosexual in that particular country, that was capital punishment. So we're not budging on that. And I'm just, it's kind of ironic that we would condemn, and rightfully so, Muslim countries and the cruelty that they're involved in. But they're the only ones really making a stand on some of these moral issues. We're just completely tolerant of almost anything that happens. You know, it started a long time ago with accepting fornication, premarital sex. We have to be open to that. And people have to be compatible in that regard. So how are you going to know if you're compatible with someone you're going to marry if you never have sexual relations? And so that's okay. That's okay. And things like abortion then start to rise, and things like teenage pregnancy starts to rise, and all kind of things that over the years, you know, it's taken one step at a time until we've gotten to a place where we have lost any moral compass at all. And again, that's true around the world. It's just a mess. You wonder how God thinks of the condition of the world right now. But it's a mess. So, yeah.
It's no wonder Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun.
Right.
I was just looking back over 1 Corinthians 6. It was going on full force.
Yes.
Then.
And right.
What Paul dealt with. He said, such were some of you.
Right. Right.
And so, this really isn't, I know it's a sinful thing. No, I mean, no doubt about that. But it's no worse. The sin isn't bigger now than it was back there in the first century.
Right.
You know.
Yeah.
It was, people were being condemned then, and they still are.
The only thing that might be different is the how widespread it is. And that, you know, and there's some judgment in that. It was widespread in the first century. But that might have a lot to do with social media and the acceptance, things of that nature, where people, young people even, are influenced. Like, you know, when you have in your mind now as a young person, you know, I'm 4 years old and I'm playing with dolls. That means what? Well, you got an effeminate kind of nature and must be homosexual. And there, you know, people are getting that in their mind. And so it's so widespread that's a, again, no new sin under the sun, but we're just in a mess. But now let's read this and see if they weren't in a mess even in the first century. He says, understand this, in the last days there will come difficult times, for people will be lovers of self. That really is the beginning of sin. When we become lovers of self, you cannot be a Christian and be so obsessed with self that you put yourself before God, before anybody else. That's contrary to being a Christian. And yet Paul's saying this is the way it's going to be. And these last days, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. You know, lack of respect for authority, to where you don't even respect your parents. That's ungrateful and unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. The interesting thing there, the Greek word there is the exact Greek word for devil. The slanderer is viewed as devilish, diabolical. And yet you think, you know, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And let me ask you, what in all of that is not prevalent in our society today? Huh?
None of them.
There's not one thing Paul mentioned, not one of them, that we can't not only find in our society, but isn't pretty prevalent in our society. It's kind of scary. If you were of, and we shouldn't be, we've already discussed what the last days has to do with this whole dispensation. We've been in the last days since Acts chapter 2. But you read something like this, and if you were of the mind of thinking, yeah, the world's about to end, you read this and you think, yeah, it's going to end any time now, because this is exactly what Paul is describing. But again, it's just society, and it's been like this ever since the first century. And so just a terrible kind of ungodliness that prevails in the world. So we shouldn't be surprised when things happen in our world, in our country, and, you know, in the world as a whole, that really upset us And they ought to upset us. One thing we have to guard against in this world that's filled with these immoral things is getting used to it or tolerant of it. That worries me a little bit. Right now, it worries me for our children and grandchildren if the Lord doesn't come back first. Because right now, we're still, as Christians, we're put off by things like homosexuality and things. But if things keep going the same direction, when our grandchildren grow up, they'll be, and you see some of this even now, but there'll be men and women, men with men walking down the street holding hands and embraced, that's just will be the world. And unless things change around, and you know, it's going to be hard to change this situation because it's viewed as a human rights issue. It's probably not changing. So can you imagine in 50 years from now, if the Lord didn't come back 100 years, how things are going to be? But it all begins by becoming tolerant. No matter how bad things get in the church, we don't ever want to be tolerant of sin. So all of these things are prevalent. You know, lovers of South, people today would say, that's healthy. Yeah, you got to love your South. You got to have a strong love for South. And so that's healthy. All of these kind of, even, you know, slanderous. Well, you know, you thought of pretty good if you speak your mind. and even sometimes it might not always be right. And you might be running someone down, not speaking the truth. But, you know, one thing about that person, they are bold and they say what's on their mind. That's a good thing. Is it always good to speak your mind? No. Sometimes what's in your mind needs to stay in your mind. You need to work at getting it out of your mind, you know, not verbally, but changing your mind, changing your heart. And so all of these things, lovers of pleasures, there are a lot of people who think that there's not anything wrong with that. Attitude we ought to have is a good thing. And so these things are very, very prevalent. Now, he says at verse 5, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And that's where we begin to see that as bad as all these things are, Paul is really warning Timothy about individuals in the church. Like there's a lot of people in the world that aren't a part of any denomination or anything like that who have some of these characteristics, and you know they don't claim to be godly or anything like that. There's some religious people that get involved in some of these things and they claim to be godly. The thing that upsets me more about the homosexual issue, that when I see it more than anything else, is when people do it and they say, you know, their words is not really, but they say they're in the name of the Lord they're doing. They claim to be Christians. And this is real love, the kind of love that Jesus spoke of. And so they, you know, they think they can turn to the Bible and justify their action and condemn us for being hateful and unloving. And that's hard to deal with. But Paul is dealing with those who have a form of godliness. And watch what he says. Now, having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power, he says, avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. Now, let me say this. Probably the bell is going to ring before we can really deal with that. But the very fact that he says, avoid them. Do you remember what Paul said about the fornicators of this world in 1 Corinthians 5? What did he say? The fornicators of this world. You don't have to say it verbatim. I don't know what it says verbatim, but you remember the essence of it? He's talking about church discipline. And he's saying, don't keep company with a brother who is called a fornicator. But he says, I'm not talking about fornicators of the world, because in order to avoid them, what we would have to do? What does he say we'd have to do? Get out of the world. We're surrounded by sin. Now, I bring that up only to say, when Paul then says here to avoid these individuals, he's not talking about people in the world. There's folks in the church that are having these characteristics and claiming to be godly. They have an appearance of godliness. They're in the church. And that's a bigger problem than the mess that the world is in. And so we'll talk about the importance of keeping the church pure, and that is hugely important. So we'll pick up there next week.